Okay, we're going to get started with our Bible study this evening, and of course at the end of our study we'll open for an open conversation if anybody has any questions or comments or corrections. We could discuss it at that point. For those who are visiting in the room, maybe they can maybe ease off the text chat for a while until after the study, and then if they have any questions or concerns or comments, they'd be welcome to bring them up at that time and pick up the mic and have some conversation with us. All right, we're in the book of Revelation. We started last week in Revelation chapter 9, and we did briefly go through the first 12 verses of Revelation chapter 9, and we did pick up, of course, with a key point or focus in Revelation chapter 8, verse 13, which was the last verse of chapter 8, and we had studied chapter 8. I think that we got about six parts of study on that, on chapter 8. we did look a little bit at Matthew 24, and we're going to pick up this evening looking at Mark 13. There is a lot in the Bible that we need to harmonize it, these verses, and we're going to look at a couple of these places. We did look at Matthew, we're going to look at Mark, and I think maybe we'll look at Luke tonight also. And eventually we'll be working our way back to Revelation 9, where we will be doing a verse by, you know, a word-by-word study of the language. But we want to try to pull some important verses together that help to set the stage for what is going on during this time period, because the Bible has a lot to say about this. We read in Mark chapter 13, starting in verse 11. We looked at an earlier study at the verses prior to verse 11 in Mark 13. But we're picking up now, looking in at what we understand is the fifth and the sixth trumpet, particularly focusing in on the fifth trumpet at the moment. And in Mark 13, we read in verse 11, "But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and the children shall rise against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation as spoken by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let him which are in Judea flee to the mountains. And let him which is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back for to take up his garment." Now we've looked, again, as I mentioned on our last study, we looked in Matthew 24, which has very similar language to this, and this is talking about a time period when we see the abomination of desolation, when we discover that Satan had taken a seat in the temple. And then it is at that point we ought to flee into the mountains. Let them who are in Christ flee to the mountains, which is what the Bible is telling us. And of course that is to flee to God, to flee to the Bible, and to depart out of the church, come out of her, my people, to come out of the harlot, as we read about in Revelation 18. Now, this language here, again, we know that Satan takes a seat during the fifth trumpet. That's the language that we've read, and again, we're going to look a little closer at that and, as we get further into our study on Revelation 9. In any event, in Revelation 9, which deals with the trumpet number 5 and trumpet number 6, the first, the fifth trumpet is Satan taking a seat in his temple. And at some point, the two witnesses are killed during that time period. And in other words, to be killed is to be silenced from bringing a true gospel. And then at some point, the body of Christ will recognize that Satan has taken a seat in the temple and will hear the call, "Come out of her, my people." And that, of course, would then lead us into what we understand is the sixth trumpet. And that would be the sounding of the sixth trumpet is the removing of the candlestick, as we read about in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, which was the warning to the seven churches if they didn't return unto their first love. But let's continue in Mark 13. We did see here that let them that were in the field not turn back again and take up his garment. And this idea of taking up his garment, we've done a study on this in the past, and maybe we'll look a little more at this a little later, but we have done a study on this looking at the garment. And the garment identifies with the outer covering. It is the corporate church. Not to take up the garment is a picture of actually going back into the church to try to convince others that they too should leave, or to preach try to preach a gospel that claims that they must depart out. We're not to go back and to take up the garment. There is another place where the word clothes is used, and garment and clothes are the same. And we saw in Matthew they used another word. I'm taking a quick look to see if I can discover what the word was that was used. I think it was just anything, take anything out. But the focus, of course, is on going back to bring a true gospel to a church that God has brought under judgment and has loosed Satan upon in order to bring them under that judgment. As a final part of the judgment, of course, leads us into the removing of the candlestick, which was the warning. And that candlestick identifies with the body of Christ, the removing of the candle. Mark 13, verse 17, "But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days." And that is focusing in on the people in the church that are nursing their young children, those people who are coming in to receive the milk of the word, and they're nursing a putrid milk, a false gospel. I think a key phrase here is "these days" in verse 19, "For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be." And except that the Lord had shortened those days, there is a big focus on those days. No flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And as we look at these verses, we started to look a little bit last week at the phrase "those days" as we see it in Matthew 24. The picture of those days, God identifies periods of times as those days. He identifies the first part of the tribulation, which is the 2300 evening and mornings, as those days. And then he identifies the beginning of Great Tribulation, the first part of Great Tribulation, as those days. And I think he also, and we'll discover shortly whether this is true too, but I believe he does break the second part, or the beginning of Great Tribulation, which would be the first part of Great Tribulation, into two parts. And identify both of them as those days. A 3.5 day period, or a half a week, or a 3.5 year period, which is literally a 3.5 year period, but God symbolizes it as a 3.5 day period, or a half a week. And he breaks those periods up, and he refers to them also as those days. And if I recall, I think he also refers to the second part of the Great Tribulation, which is a 10-year period, as those days also. But let's look and see if that's true with this language here in Matthew 24 and in Mark 13 and maybe even also in Luke 21 also, which we're going to look at tonight. In verse 21 of Mark 13... Well, maybe we'll go back to verse 20. Verse 20 of Mark 13, "And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days." And now we've done a study on the shortening of the days and no flesh being saved. And we discovered in our study that the No Flesh Being Saved is focusing in on the corporate body. It is the outer covering. It is the fleshly covering. It is what the world sees. And the flesh that no flesh is being saved is a picture that God is not working in the corporate church anymore to bring salvation through the corporate body anymore. And in that sense, no flesh would be saved. Of course, the opportunity of salvation is still available to those outside of the church through the preaching of the gospel, just as it was prior to the end of the church age. Again, the same way through the preaching of the gospel, faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of God. But in any event, no flesh should be saved. So in other words, nobody in the church would be saved. And therefore, for the elect's sake, those days should be shortened for the elect's sake. And the shortening of those days is the picture of the body of Christ coming up out of great tribulation to come out of the church. And again, we've done a study in this also looking at the no flesh being saved and coming up out of great tribulation. And I think it's quite clear that, that the coming out of great tribulation is a picture of the body of Christ coming out of church. We've looked at this and saw that great tribulation is found in the corporate church, and the great tribulation is judgment upon the corporate body. It's not upon the world, it's not upon the body of Christ, but it is clearly found upon the corporate church. And so wherever the corporate body is, that's where the great tribulation is found. And when the body of Christ comes out of the church, it is no longer in great tribulation, but has come up out of great tribulation. Again, we have done quite a significant study on this subject matter, and it is available up on the BibleOnly.net. So if anybody wants to go up and look at that study and listen to it, actually, it's on audio. And then if they have any corrections, they can, of course, bring it up here in the Bible Only room, and if we have error in it, we'll make those corrections. But again, we spent quite a few hours on this, and it's a pretty lengthy study, and it's available up there. But going forward here, on the shortening of the days, verse 20, and except the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And so the shortening of the days is the fact that the body of Christ has come up out of the corporate church, out of great tribulation, and now, of course, the corporate body continues in great tribulation for an additional 10-year period, which brings us, of course, at that point to the end of the world, and then judgment comes upon the whole world, and God reveals himself in all of his glory. Verse 21, and then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, there, believe him not. That's very interesting that verse 21 comes immediately after the shortening of the days, and the Lord says, and then, after you shorten the days, and then, if any man say unto you, lo, Christ is here, or lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christ and false prophets shall arise, and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the very elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have told you all things. Now, clearly, God is giving us this picture of coming up out of the church, and then speaking of those who will try to lead you astray and say shall that the Lord is here or that he is there. The language I think we see in Matthew and or in Luke is that he is in a desert place, or he is in the secret chambers. And again, that identifies again with the corporate church. Now in verse 24, we read, but in those days after that tribulation, so there is a period of time after a period of time called the tribulation, in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. Now, in verse 23, I believe what God is doing here, now, again, I had mentioned this last week, There's some very difficult language here, and I have struggled through this quite some time in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, trying to work out this language. And it appears that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, focusing in on the end of the world, is also written in the same fashion that Revelation is written. Revelation is not written in a chronological fashion, but we get these pictures. God will give us a picture of a certain time frame, and then he'll give us another picture, even in the same chapter sometimes, of another picture of something that is happening, and it becomes like a three-dimensional picture or a puzzle that we need to put together. And so he is overlaying picture over picture over picture. Again, it's a very dimensional or three-dimensional picture that he's given. And the same thing is in view here. It can be the only solution here in Mark 13, because God is now giving us sort of a recap of what he has just told us in verse 23, where he says, "But take heed, behold, I have foretold you all things." But now he's going to give us the recap. "But in those days, after that tribulation." So God is referring to a period of time that is called those days, but it is after a period of time that he calls tribulation. And now this is not great tribulation that he's speaking of in after that tribulation, but in those days that the sun will be darkened, that is great tribulation. In other words, the tribulation that he is referring to is the 2300 evenings and mornings that we read about in the beginning part of Mark, in the beginning part of Luke, in the beginning part of Matthew. Maybe we'll just quickly go and recap that a little bit. Let's see. Yeah, let's take a look at that in Matthew 24. Might be the best place to look at it. We can look at it in any one of the of Matthew, you know, the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that give us information on these things. But we read in verse 4 of Matthew 24, where Jesus answered them and said, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." And in our studies, we have discovered that the end that is in focus is the end of the church age. And again, that's another study. I think it's at least probably a two-hour study that we had done on this, and again is available in audio for anybody interested up on thebibleonly.net. But the end is not yet, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places, or in various places. In other words, this is not in all places, but in various places. Great tribulation is in all places. But God refers to this time as tribulation, and he gives it a name. The name is in verse 8. "All these are the beginning of sorrows." So God is calling this the beginning of sorrows. And this word sorrows we saw identified with pain and travail, as in childbirth. And we know that God uses that kind of language concerning tribulation and great tribulation, the judgment that he brings upon the church here at the ends of the world. And he goes on to tell us, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." To wax cold identifies with a candle that has gone out. And he is identifying the light of the candle waxing cold as the love waxing cold. And that love is the sharing of the gospel, the edifying of the body of Christ through the preaching of the word of God. And so that has gone out. It has waxed cold. "But he that shall endure unto the end," continue in a true gospel right unto the end of the church age, "the same shall be saved." And then he goes to tell us in verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And that brings us to the end of the 2300 evening and mornings, the end of the first, the beginning of tribulation. And again, God refers to this as tribulation, but he does not refer to it as great tribulation. And the language tells us that is not great tribulation, because it says in various places these famines occur, not in all places, or these earthquakes appear in various places. And then he goes on and gives us, again, some more information concerning now the next part, which is when you see, therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, as spoken of by the prophet Daniel, stand in a holy place. Whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let him, and of course that is seeing that Satan has taken a seat in the temple, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let them that which is in the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. You know, in Mark we saw that God used the word, the language garments. Here it is the word clothes. And I believe it's in Luke where it says that take anything out of thy house. And it is focusing in on going back into the church to preach a gospel. And woe unto them that are with child, and them that give suck in those days. Again, a period of time God is referring to and calling them those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation. When shall be great tribulation? During the time of flight. During the time that God refers to as the winter and Sabbath. And we know clearly that identifies with September of 1994. September 6th to be an exact date. Which is the Feast of Trumpets. It is the Jubilee of Jubilees, the beginning of the Jubilee of the Jubilees. It is 2,000 years exactly from the birth of Christ right up to the end of the church age. And now God speaks of this time as a flight. Pray that your flight or your escape be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. And that escape or that flight is during this great tribulation. For then shall be great tribulation, when, during that time that is referred to as winter and Sabbath. And the first 2300 days cannot be referred to as the winter, nor as the Sabbath. Again, the Sabbath day begins, the spiritual Sabbath begins, in the Jubilee of Jubilees, which is a Jubilee Sabbath. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time known, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. Again, same kind of language. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And then he goes with the same language again. Then, if any man say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believeth not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive even the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Well, we'll continue on, because again, focusing in on this tribulation comes up in a few more verses here, and identifies that period as those days again. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in a desert place. And we know the desert place is now the churches. Deserted. Waterless. A place where there is great heat, great judgment upon the corporate body. And yet there is no water to relieve the judgment that is upon them. Behold, he is in the desert. Go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers. Believe it not. Again, identifying with the corporate church. For as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For where in this fashion the carcasses, or wheresoever the carcasses, that's the dead body, the dead corporate church, there will the eagles be gathered together. And the eagles identify with the fowls of the air. It is a picture of the false prophets coming to feed off the dead carcass, the supper feast that God has prepared, as we read about in Revelation 19. Now here's the key verse, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. Now, God is now recapping the picture here, just like he did in Mark, and I think we're going to see the same thing in Luke, maybe, if I recall. But he did it in Mark, and he's doing it in Matthew. And again, I've puzzled over these verses, trying to see these in a chronological order, as if verse 29 is referring to a time period immediately after what we had just read. And it cannot be. It is referring to immediately after the tribulation of those days, referring back to the beginning of sorrows, and calling that time period tribulation. But he is not calling it great tribulation. He's calling it tribulation. It is the beginning of judgment. It is the beginning of tribulation in various places. It leads up to great tribulation. And we've studied great tribulation in great detail in past studies. And we saw that the great tribulation is not the word great or megas, which is used in the Greek, mega tribulation or megas tribulation, is not identifying with a large tribulation in the sense, or a great tribulation in the sense of intensity. We discovered that it is identifying with the tribulation as being everywhere, large, complete, throughout the corporate church, or throughout certain areas, which again we've identified as the corporate church, the corporate body. At some point it becomes large, it becomes megas, it becomes everywhere. And it is judgment. So immediately after the tribulation of those days, what happens? The sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And remember, that was one of the questions the disciples asked a little earlier. You know, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And the end of the world, we discovered again, was a picture of the question really identifying with, when shall be the end of the church age? When are you going to be finished working with this church and bringing it into judgment? Just as he'd done the same thing to the corporate body of Old Testament Israel. When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And the sign of his coming is the sign of the Son of Man. And that's where we discover this in verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his messengers with a great sound of the trumpet, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. And that's the clue, is the sounding of a trumpet. In this case, it's the sixth trumpet. Gathering together, two in the fields, one will be taken, the other left. Two in a bed, one will be taken, the other left. Two in a grinding mill, one will be taken, the other left. It is the picture of coming out of her, my people, coming out of Babylon, when the Lord removes the candlesticks, removes the body of Christ out of the corporate church. And he is identifying this with the sign of the Son of Man. That's the sign that is giving. The depart out is the sign. It is the body of Christ coming up out of the corporate body, or out of the earth, which is the figurative language that the Bible uses. And so here the body of Christ is coming up out of the earth. That's the sign that appears. And they shall see him coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And the clouds of heaven identify with the cloud of believers, the body of Christ, the body of believers. And coming with power and great glory is declaring a gospel that is not inhibited by a corporate body anymore. It is not being restricted and restrained by the doctrines of the church, by the doctrines of the men, and not the doctrines of the Bible. Now going back now, jumping right back up into Mark 13, looking for the same kind of language as we were just looking at, we read in verse, but from a different perspective, we read in verse 23 of Mark 13, but take heed, behold, I have told you all things, but in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And of course, all of these things identify with a darkening of the gospel. In other words, the gospel light going out, the truth no longer going forward. The sun is darkened. That's the light of the gospel. The moon shall not give her light. That's the law of God, the word of God. The stars shall fall from heaven, or the stars of heaven shall fall. A picture of the fact falling on the church in judgment. Again, not bringing a light. And the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. Then shall they send his angels or his messengers, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds. Again, we know that this is the language of depart out. He's sending his messengers to gather them, gather his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost parts of the earth, even unto the uttermost parts of heaven. So again, just to look at these two verses that are very similar and focuses in on a tribulation, different from another tribulation, Matthew 24:29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun is darkened, the moon shall not give her light. And again, we go into Mark 13, verse 24, but in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light. And again, the language we see clearly is giving us the picture of coming up out of the church, departing out. And we see, of course, the abomination of desolation that is in view, that is the clue, the timing, the focus. When we see those things, we know that we have to come out. It's, how does he put it? Let them which are in Judea or are in Christ flee to the mountains. Now, there is one other place, again, same kind of language, but we get a little more different information here, and that would be in Luke, I believe it's in 21. And I think what we'll do is we'll pick up in verse 7. We're going to reread... And I don't know if we looked at this in when we were looking at Revelation 8. I think we might have. But we're going to look at it again, just again, to get the picture of the chronology here, and again, to see that God uses the same kind of language. He adds some more words here, so we have more information here to look at. But we can see it. The Lord is speaking about the same time period, and again, he's giving us the same chronological focus as he had given us in Matthew and as he had given us in Mark. And I think he also gives us the picture. Let me just skim ahead a little here a bit. He talks about those days. All right, well, let's just pick up in verse 8. Luke 21, verse 8. And he, the Lord, said, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth nigh. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass. And the wars and the commotions identify again with doctrinal wars. Doctrinal commotions, a disorder, a confusion, a tumult, commotions. Be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass. But the end is not by and by. So again, the end that is in focus, again, is the end of the church age. It is not yet. It has not come to the end. These things are the beginning of sorrows. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation. And again, the nations identify with the families of the church. I think we could see them in our day as denominations. Nations against nations. And kingdom against kingdom, of course, is the kingdom of Satan against the kingdom of God. And great earthquakes shall be in various places, divers places. Not every place, but in various places. Famines, pestilence, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from the heavens, or from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you, and persecute you, delivering you up into the synagogues and into prison, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And I think God is referring here to the whole church age. The body of Christ is rejected and denied and has always been throughout the whole church age. Nevertheless, of course, the rejection is coming from the corporate church in the corporate body. Nevertheless, God said he would build his church and that the gates of hell would not prevail against him. And the gates of hell is found in the corporate church. We read about this in Ephesians. Is it Ephesians? I think it's Ephesians 6, where we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against spiritual wickedness. Where? In high places. We read about the persecution when the Lord, in the Sermon on the Mount, as God spoke with the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. And we've discovered that, if our gospel is being received happily by everyone, we need to be reconsidering whether we are bringing a true gospel or not, because it is rejected and denied and we're persecuted for it. I think verse 12 is focusing in on the church age. Let me read it again. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you, persecute you, deliver you up into the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Again, no difference. It's going to continue that way, but it's going to get worse, to the point where the two witnesses are killed and silenced. And eventually it'll turn to you for a testimony, because as we depart out, we declare that the church age is over, that Satan had taken a seat. We talk about the wicked being revealed because they didn't respond to what was happening. They didn't see that they're looking at the light for darkness and the darkness for light and bitter for sweet, that they're seeing it from a different perspective and not seeing the gospel light. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what ye shall answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all of your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parent and brethren and kinsfolk and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And the putting to death here is not a physical putting to death. The putting to death here is to be silenced. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not a hair of your head perish. And I think this verse is really making it clear that this is not a physical assault. This is a spiritual picture that's taken place. It is the silencing of a gospel. To be put to death or to be killed, spiritually speaking, is to be prevented from bringing the true gospel. In your patience possess ye your souls. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, the enemy, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Christ or in Judea flee to the mountains. Let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter therein too. For these be the days of vengeance, that all these things which are written may be fulfilled. That all things which are written may be fulfilled. And again, we have discovered that it is this time period that most of the Bible is focusing in on. As we look into the, particularly the prophetic books of the Old Testament, but we see these pictures in the days of Lot and the days of Noah. We see these pictures constantly being told in different ways and bringing us to the same time period as in the end times, with judgment has come upon the corporate church. God refers to it as the meat of season, the meat of this season, the meat of due season. Pick up back in verse 23. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. Same language we read earlier in Matthew and in Mark. For there shall be great distress in the land, or in the church. The word land here is the same word as the word earth. It's the word ge, figuratively the language of the corporate body. Great distress in the corporate body, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the sword, by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's heart failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming upon the earth or upon the corporate church, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And I know there's been a lot of discussion of these verses in the recent past, and a lot of people have been looking at this language and considering this being the language of the actual last days, when maybe the creation is starting to be destroyed, and God is bringing in, revealing Himself in all of His glory, and He's going to bring in judgment upon the whole world, and that judgment will be the eternal judgment. It'll be the end of the world in a literal sense, the end of time. But I don't think that this language is really focusing in on that. The fact that men's heart are failing them, the failing heart is identifying with the fact of a heart that has not become born again. And it's failing them from fear of the judgment, for looking after those things which are coming upon the corporate body. And the powers of heaven shall be shaken. The stars and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. You know, the sea we know identifies with the world, and the fact that the waves are roaring means that there's a storm out there. You know, waves roar because of the winds that blow upon the surface of the water, and it creates the waves, and we have the language of the waves roaring. And again, it's exactly what we're seeing, what has taken place in the corporate church, specifically during the time period when the body of Christ was coming out. Even in the world, the sea and the waves were roaring. There was, this language of judgment that has come upon them, and the rejection of that message. And I think that's what we're seeing here when we see the language of the sea and the waves roaring. All right, I'm going to stop here at this point. But again, I think we see clearly there is a focus on periods of time called those days, and we have to be careful on which days that are in view. We see that there is a period of a tribulation before a tribulation, in the tribulation after those days, or immediately after the tribulation of those days. Again, referring to more time, and God gives us the picture and the language that we see concerning Satan being loosed and taking a seat, and the time of darkness, and when the sun is darkened, as we read about in Revelation, when Satan is loosed in Revelation chapter 9. We read the bottomless pit. Let's take a look at that. Verse 1, "And the fifth messenger sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven onto the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke in the pit, out of the pit, and the smoke of as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened." And we know that the air is the place of conversation, and the sun identifies with the light of the gospel. They have been darkened. It is the time of darkness. And this, again, is the very same kind of language we read concerning the time of darkness during the Great Tribulation. Immediately after the tribulation of those days comes the time of darkness. "The sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light," as we read in Matthew 24. So again, we see the timing here, and that's the important point that I'm trying to make, is the chronology of these events is showing that Satan is being loosed after a period of time that God refers to as tribulation. And God names that period of time as the beginning of sorrows. And God says it is a time period when false Christs and false prophets will come and show signs, and it will be a time of famines and earthquakes in various places. Not in all places, but it is the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of judgment, which builds up to a tribulation or an assault by God upon the whole corporate body. Let's see. All right, I guess we'll go now back into Revelation chapter 9, and we're going to look at, again, focusing in only on the fifth messenger. As we get to the second part of Revelation 9, after the first woe is passed, we're going to then look at the sixth messenger sounding, and we're going to see how that relates to the removing of the candlestick. But the fifth messenger sounding clearly is a picture of Satan being loosed. And so we read in Revelation chapter 9, verse 1, "And the fifth messenger sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven onto the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit." Now this is a picture of the star is a picture of Christ. The star identifies, can identify with the body of believers, the body of Christ, and it also can identify with Satan. But this particular star has got to identify with Christ because it is Christ who has the keys to the bottomless pit. But we read, when we look at this word star, we read in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arises in your heart." And that day star is Christ. Christ is the day star. The day star is the sun. You know, when the sun rises, all the stars that are up there in space, as we look up into the heavens above, disappears. We don't see them anymore. They're still there. It's just that the sun is so overwhelming and it's so bright that you can't see any other light but the light of the sun. The sun is the day star. And we know that the Lord is identified with the sun. We read of the day star, the morning star, again in Revelation 22, verse 16. "I, Jesus, have sent mine messengers to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star." And again, the morning star is the light of the world. It is the sun. You know, God created the sun and which gives light upon and light and life upon the whole world, in order to express that Christ is the light of the world, and He is the one that brings life through that light, which is His Word, to the whole world. He is the morning star. He is the day star. In Revelation 2:28, the Lord says that I will give Him the morning star, identifying with the elect. He will give the elect the morning star. Now, there are other stars, and we'll just look at maybe a verse or two. We read in Jude chapter 1, verse 13, concerning the raging waves of the sea foaming out their own shame, and God speaks of the wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So there are other starlights out there that appear to be a light, but they're wandering stars, and those wandering stars are identifying with false prophets. We read of Satan taking a third of the stars in Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, with his tail, and he and his tail drew the third part of the stars. We've seen in past studies and recently in this study that the third identifies either with the corporate body, or a third identifies with the body of Christ, or a third identifies with the lost in the world. And of course, when we put the two-thirds together, we saw that that makes up, two-thirds makes up the number 666. And the number of the beast is the number of mankind. It is the number of unsaved men, and it identifies with those who are in the world, and those who are in the corporate church who still identify with the world. A part of that group. Here is one where the Lord speaks of the body of Christ as the stars in Genesis chapter 22, verse 17. "I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven." again, figurative language of the body of believers. And the star that comes out of Jacob, as we read about in Numbers 24, of course, that identifies with Christ himself. All right, so when we look at this word star in Revelation 9, verse 1, and the fifth messenger sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven onto the earth, to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now, there are two reasons why we know that this star is Christ. And again, we saw it could be Satan, it could be the body of believers, it could be it could be Christ himself, it could be the false prophets identified with Satan. But there are two things that focus in on why we know it's Christ. First of all, the keys. So maybe we'll just look a little bit at the key. We read in Revelation 20, verse 1, and I saw a messenger, this is Christ, come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And it is Christ who bound Satan. It is Christ who has the key. And he laid hold on the on that dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And this picture in Revelation 9 is exactly the time period when Christ is loosing him a little season. And we know that Satan was bound at the cross. You know, a lot of people will try to take this verse and give it a private interpretation by claiming that this is some future time that Satan is going to be bound. And that cannot be, because as we look into the scriptures, there is only one place where Satan was bound, and that was at the cross. It is Christ who bound him at the cross. This is not a future event. This is a past event. And at this point, Satan has been loosed. That too now is a past event. Satan indeed has been loosed as judgment upon the corporate body. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, we read, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me." And this is this picture of seeing Christ. "He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last." He is Alpha and the Omega. "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and of death." So again, this is Christ who has the keys. And it is for that reason that we know that Revelation 9 here, the star falling from the heaven onto the earth, and he has been given the key to the bottomless pit, has got to be Christ. Now, the word fall is a very interesting word here. It is the word pipto. And we read of this word pipto in a very interesting way in Luke chapter 20. It identifies with judgment. In Luke chapter 20, we read in verse 17, "And he beheld them and said, What is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone," and that stone is Christ, "shall be broken. But on whom it shall pipto, or fall, it shall grind him to powder." So the picture of the star falling is a picture of Christ falling in judgment. The word pipto is in view, and it identifies with falling upon something in judgment. And in that process of falling upon something in judgment, it will grind him to powder. It is a picture of Christ falling onto the earth in judgment, and it will grind them to powder. In other words, it is the judgment of Christ coming upon the corporate church. Now, we've looked at this word earth with great, great detail over the years, and we've done some really long studies on this. It comes up often, and we have discovered... hang on a minute, let me fix this page here. We have discovered that the word earth clearly is a figurative language of the corporate church, the corporate body. We read, for instance, let's see where we'll look. We'll look at just a few verses. Again, we've done tremendous amount of studies with this, but we'll look for at a few verses for the benefit of the study to see that this picture can identifies with figurative language of the church. We read in Matthew chapter 5, verse 34, "But I say unto you," this is the Lord speaking, "swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king." So here the Lord is said, is calling the footstool the earth. The earth has become his footstool. Now we compare this with Matthew 22, verse 41, we read, "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think ye of the Christ? Whose son is he? They saith unto him, The son of David. He saith unto him, How then doeth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son?" Okay, so here is a picture of the enemies becoming his footstool. And the corporate body of Old Testament is Jerusalem, identifies with Israel, identifies with the scribes and the Pharisees. They have become his footstool. The corporate body has become his footstool. The earth is his footstool. The earth, for it is his footstool, as we read about in Matthew 5:35. So again, a picture of the earth as being the footstool, which identifies with a picture of really using that earth to advance the gospel. In Matthew 5:13, we read, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt had lost the savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It'd be thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men." But we are to bring the salt to the earth. We are the salt of the earth. And the salt identifies, of course, with judgment that is to come upon the corporate church. We're to bring the light and judgment. We're to bring the sacrifice of God, which is the work that Christ has done, salted with salt, with the judgment. So we bring the good news, but we also bring the salt of the gospel, which is the fact that the words that convict people of their sins, the preaching of the fact that that we're heading for hell and that we're well deserving of that hell eternal, being the salt of the earth. We read in Matthew 6:19, lay not up for yourself treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doeth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. And we compare this to Luke 12:39, "And this know, that if the good man of the house had known in what hour the thief would have come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken through." That's where the thieves break through, to rob the house of God. And it is the earth. We're not to lay up ourselves treasures upon the earth. The treasures are to be found where? In the heart. Let me see if maybe one or two more we might look at. This is an interesting one in Hebrews chapter 6. We read in verse 7, "For the earth," that's the corporate body, "which drinketh in the rain," that's the gospel, "that often cometh upon it," And that rain that's drunk down by the earth, that often comes upon it, "brings forth herbs," and that herbs identify with the body of Christ. Remember the mustard seed, which is a great herb. It brings forth and becomes a large plant or a tree. "Bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed." It is met for those who are feeding the gospel. It is met for the elect. "For whom it is dressed, receiveth the blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing." And, those that are bearing the thorns and briars is an earth that, of course, is a stony ground and hasn't much rain, and hasn't much earth in the sense of a place for planting. But those which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto curse, and whose end is to be burned. So again, we see this here, the earth which drinks in the rain, again, a picture of a corporate body, and the rain that is being brought from the heavens above out of the clouds, the cloud of witnesses, which is the body of Christ, and the rain comes down onto the earth, which is the gospel being preached into a corporate church, and out comes forth the herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed. In other words, the edifying of the body in love by the preaching and preaching and teaching of the gospel. Just look for maybe one more. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 7, and again, you know, in the Old Testament, the word land or earth or field is often the word eretz, which is the Hebrew word, and we have discovered in our studies that that too is a word meaning the same thing in the Greek as gay earth or a field, the place where the gospel is sown, the place where the gospel goes forward. It identifies with a corporate body. But in Isaiah chapter 1, we read in verse 7, your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your eretz, or your land, or your earth, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. Again, a picture of the earth identifying with the corporate body that has been overthrown, your land or your earth, strangers devoured it in your presence, and it has become desolate. To become desolate is to become godless. It has become desolate as overthrown by the strangers. Alright, that'll be the last for the earth, and again, we've done tremendous amount of studies on this word, and that's available for anyone who wants to take a further look into it. So let's look at this verse one more time. And the fifth messenger sounded, and I saw a star, which is Christ, fall, pipto, in judgment, from heaven. We haven't looked at that word. Maybe we'll look at it next week, because I'm looking at the time. We've come a few minutes over. But it comes from heaven, which is identifying with the body of Christ, judgment coming down through the preaching of a gospel that becomes judgment upon them. Fall from heaven onto the earth, and to him, Christ, was given the key of life, the key of death, the key to the bottomless pit, the key to the chain which he bound Satan with, of the bottomless pit. And he, Christ, opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Okay, next week we'll look some more at these words. We're going to look a little bit more at the word heaven, to tie that whole verse together, and then we'll start looking at the word bottomless pit and the smoke, and we're going to look at the furnace and the sun and the air and the darkness, and we'll do some word studies there, and we'll start to get the picture to see what is going on, that Satan is being loosed, the kingdom of darkness, and we're going to see that the place of conversation, which is the air, has become full of darkness. And the sun has become darkness in the sense that the gospel light has gone out. And we'll continue to develop that. But anyway, we've gone over by a few minutes, so we'll bring it to an end here. And we'll open up for anybody who has any questions or comments or any corrections that could be made by this study or any study that we bring here. Now is the time to raise your hand and pick up the mic. Jill, I see your hand is up. Go right ahead.